Seems like that's working. So we'll get going this morning. Let me get my light on here. You know, I've noticed that as I get older, stuff quits working, don't it, Carolyn?
Yeah.
And you need more light. I can't get enough light on anything to see it anymore. You know, I've seen it in the scripture say where the eyes were dim. I think Dad has read some of the Old Testament scripture where it's describing the plight of man as time and age overcomes him. And it's just one of them things where, you know, I can't get enough light on something to see it anymore. And the grinders, yeah, that's where your teeth are worn down. That's, I always like that. That's a, thanks for reminding me of that, Gary. I break into a grin every time I see the scripture called teeth. The grinders, that's some of that old English, I guess, coming through in the translation. But in any event, today's study will be study number 8 in God's eternal purpose. And sometimes I look at this title as I'm writing it, and I'm like, who is Ronnie McCurry to sit in any place and talk about God's eternal purpose? What a subject. And, you know, if you really wound all the teachers and speakers and everything in the whole world together and get them to talking about that subject, we can't even touch the edge of what God's eternal purpose is all about and what it really means. And we're struggling even to understand the thimbleful of the immensity of what's out there in God's eternal purpose. But that being said, we're going to keep moving forward this morning, and we're going to take another little dip out of that thimble and see if we can get another small dose from the thimble as we move forward in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, our study purpose, as always, in this series is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and, most importantly, where we fit into it. Understanding the purpose is one thing, or what we can understand of the purpose is one thing, but trying to figure out where we fit into it is even more important. As the radio came on this morning, Carly spent the night with us, so Lori and Carly were in the other room because evidently Papa's snoring was unbearable. So they couldn't take Papa snoring, so they get up and go to the other room. Well, that leaves the clock radio that wakes us up every morning to this blaring music is over on Lori's side of the bed. So, you know, I'm all the way over on my side of the bed, and when it goes off, you know, of course, I'm too lazy to roll the 3 laps or whatever it takes to roll over there and turn this thing off. So I was laying there listening to some of this Southern gospel music. Larry used to love it. And even though a lot of it was about as ungodly as you can get as far as, or uncorrect as you can get, as far as its correctness with right division, he still loved it. And I was laying there thinking about that this morning, listening to one of them. Some lady was, you know, going to be walking the streets of gold and all this stuff. And I'm laying there thinking, wow, she doesn't know where her part and parcel is in God's eternal purpose. And that just kind of dawned on me. That without right division, you're never probably going to have the correct view, I think, or a scriptural view of where it is that you fit into God's eternal purpose. So thank God for His Word, number one. Thank God, number two, for 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16 about studying and all scripture being given and rightly divided. And, you know, that just kind of came to me, and I wanted to quickly share that with you. As you know, we are going through now the history of the chosen nation called and blessed, which is item F in Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. And incidentally, if you're following along, I couldn't remember if it was 2:15 and 3:16. I'm sorry. I probably was off a verse or so on that. But we are continuing our study in basically in Appendix 198 on page 215 in the Companion Bible in the appendix section on item F, the chosen nation called and blessed. Now, You may say, well, why does history have anything to do with trying to figure out what's coming up, the coming events? What has God yet to do in his plan and purpose? And that brought me back around to the verses in Ecclesiastes 3, 14 through 15. And, of course, the chosen nation called and blessed covers, I believe, all of the scriptures from Genesis 12 in the Old Testament all the way up to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. What we call the history, basically the entire history, or most of the history, I'll say, before the arrival of the Son of God on the scene, the history of the chosen people Israel. And what we're doing is we're going through a review of things past in preparation of understanding things to come. And that's where the verses in Ecclesiastes 3, 4 through 15 fit in there. And Tony, if you could pop those up there, it'll keep me from digging around trying to find them. Ecclesiastes 3, 14 through 15. Can everybody hear me okay? Make sure you can hear me. Okay, good. Let me just, I may have it here. Ecclesiastes 3, 14 to 15 says this. If I can turn the interlinear off. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And then 15 is the big one. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And that requireth there in Hebrew is sort of to diligently seek after or to seek, to push in a certain usage. So God requires that which is past. Well, if God requires that which is past, then it behooves us, as I've said, as believers, if we're going to understand where we're going, we pretty much need to understand where we've been. And even a quick glimpse of Appendix 198 will show you that. I believe that these structures that exist within the Scripture are not there by accident. Nor were they invented and put in. They were just discovered to be there by men who were more astute and more blessed than me whenever they studied the Scripture. They began to see these patterns of the way God was actually operating with regard to mankind. So in that regard is why we're looking out back to the past. We're looking back to the past, and we've worked all the way up to item F, the chosen nation called and blessed at this point. Now, within that, we have made it up through the judges period of the nation of Israel when God ruled Israel by judges. And we went over those judges last week, and Lonnie and I were laughing about it a couple minutes ago, kind of like a rock skipping across the water. We even missed a few of the high points, I would imagine. The powers and the details, Carolyn. And we did not go over any of the details. We hit merely the high points of these judges of Israel. And Chip did an excellent job this week. He actually went back and dug out a listing of all these judges in order and a lot of the details concerning their periods, and posted them on the website as well. And if you want to check that out, I certainly recommend it. I think you've done a really good job of doing that. And hopefully when we get through the Kings, maybe he can do the same thing with the Kings so that we'll have a good record of that. Turn with me this morning. Now don't do that when I'm speaking, Barney. That makes me break out into uncontrollable laughter. He said it's about time Chip did something. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 9, because after the judges came the reigns of the kings of Israel, starting with who? King Saul. Remember, the Israelites got to clamoring, God, we want a king like all the other nations have. And Samuel the prophet warned against it. But no, no, we must have a king. And if you want to check that out and check out the clamoring that took place, go back and read the end of 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're not going to do it again today, but do it for your own edification and for time's sake this morning. Take my word for it. The children of Israel were not happy with the system of the judges, although that was God's way of doing it. Now, how many times do you know people not being happy with the way God wants to do something? Boy, that's not a new thing. That is not a new thing at all. But let's start with, I want to read all of chapter 9, and we'll get into some various other scriptures. I'm going to try to get through the entire history of King Saul this morning in about 35 minutes, so bear with me as we move along through it. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Behorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul." We're going to get the story from the ground up here. "He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Meaning, he was a tall, noticeable man. When he walked up, he kind of projected power in an earthly sense, I guess. And that's the key. He looked the part. God gave them a man who looked the part that they were looking for. Now, let's read on. "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost." He lost some donkeys. "Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. They passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not." Now they're really putting some leg time into finding these donkeys. Verse 5, "And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.'" He said, if we don't, you know, we've been gone a good while. You know, it ain't going to be long till Dad's going to quit worrying about the donkeys and he's going to get concerned about our well-being because we've been gone for quite a while. "He said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?' The servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way.'" And then it gives us parenthetical insertion here for information. It says, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go near the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer," S-E-E-R. And later that term was changed to a prophet, as one that speaks for God. Verse 10. "Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come let us go.' So they went into the city where the man of God was." So they made a plan going to see Samuel. Okay? And as they went, verse 11, "And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he come today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him.'" Verse 14, "They went up into the city. When they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place," just like the girls had said. Now, verse 15. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the land of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." So, Samuel has foreknowledge that Saul is coming. The Lord's already told him, the guy that I want to be king is coming to see you tomorrow. Be ready. Verse 17, "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people," talking of Saul. Then Saul drew near to Samuel. Now see, Saul knows absolutely nothing about any of this, except that Samuel's a prophet. That's all he knows. Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." See, he didn't even know who Samuel was. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart." And I'll bet Saul took a couple of steps back and says, "All I want you to do is tell me where these donkeys are. I'm not, you know, I didn't come to eat or spend the night or any of that stuff. I just come to get a little information." Verse 20. Now, he hadn't even said anything about the lost donkeys yet. This is why a lot of times the blessing is in the details. If you read the details. Now, we're just hitting some of the high points here. Here's one of those details. And then Samuel goes on and says, "And as for thine asses," and I bet Saul's jaw hit the ground because he hadn't said anything about that yet. Did you pick up on that? He hadn't said a word about it. "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago," he just happened to know this, "set not thine mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee in all thy father's house?" Well, I bet this really took Saul back as he heard Samuel say this. "And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And see, Saul's starting to get a little curious now. He's like, "Why are you saying all this stuff to me? I'm a nobody. I'm nothing as far as the nation of Israel goes." Samuel took Saul, verse 22, and his servant, and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 people. So out of a 30-person meeting, he brings Saul in, totally ignorant, and sets him at the head of the table in the chief spot. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And Saul sitting there eating, thinking, okay, he already had this meat ready. He had all these people invited to come here, and I just walk in and sit down like I'm the big dog. Now, he's got to be curious. Verse 25, "When they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul rose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant to pass on before us." What he had to say to Saul was just to Saul. He said, "Your servant, I want you to send him ahead so I can talk to you," basically. And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee," what? "The word of God. I'm going to tell you what God told me to tell you," is what he's saying to Saul. Now, let's read Let's ease on over and read 17 through 27. He anoints him, of course. I'm going to skip some stuff. And we're skipping a lot of details. Let's go to chapter 10, 17. And Samuel called all the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and all them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God who saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulation. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. I don't like the way this is starting. He calls out all the people and says, You rejected what God wanted to do, and you demanded a king. That's how he starts off his speech. That's not good. He says, Now therefore, verse 19, chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Ooh, it's showtime, as they say. Verse 20, And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin, verse 21, to come near by their families, the family of who? Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. They couldn't even find Saul. You know, they're narrowing down. They know who, you know, he's already told them who we got to look for, who we got to find. Because, you know, when we left off, he sent him back to his people. Well, now he's called all the people together so they can see what's going to happen. And he's about to extract Saul out of his tribe and say, this is the guy. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, verse 22, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answers, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He's hiding. Now he knows what's coming because he's already talked to Samuel. And he's hiding. Sounds like Jonah a little bit, don't it? Verse 23, And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher. He was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. He must have been a guy that would have made an excellent center on a basketball team. He must have been way in excess of 6 feet. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. God save the king. Samuel is showing Israel their new king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched or moved. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now let's go over to chapter 11. I want to read a couple of verses over there. Chapter 11, let's read 14 and 15 and seal the deal here. Then said Samuel to the people, Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Now, I'm leaving out a lot of details, of course. I'm hitting the high spots. Verse 15, And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Saul is the man, the king of Israel, as the desire of the people was. He became first king of Israel, right here, I believe, in the scripture. Now, this is the choosing, the anointing, the appointment, and finally the sort of the coronation, I believe, of King Saul in the scripture. Now, if you continue the history, Remember, there were going to be wars and wars and wars between the Canaanites and the children of Israel. And God was going to test them. He was going to test this king. And God even gave some pretty dire prophecies concerning how some of these battles and stuff were going to come out. So there was this young man, if you read the story, we won't get into the details of David right now, because they overlap. David's story and Saul's story overlap pretty generously. David was a good bit younger than Saul, probably about half his age, and I could get the, maybe we'll get the details as we get into that. But David played the harp for Saul, as you can remember. Well, where you first see David is he's anointed by Samuel. Yeah, while Saul is still king. And David tells, and Saul tells David that he's the anointed. And remember, David fights against a certain giant of the Philistines. Now that, and after David's performance against Goliath, everybody remembers that story, the giant of the Philistine army, Saul became very jealous of David, and he sought to kill him. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to skip a lot of history, a lot of stuff you need to go back and read, but turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want to read verse 28 through 19:1. Remember after David slew Goliath, that the Israelites had a little saying that Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul didn't like that too good. A lot of kings, as they become powerful and their egos get bigger and bigger, they really don't like to hear anything that disparages their rule. You, something I need to say?
No. No, I'm just listening.
Oh, okay. You look like you were about to say something. And this is the case with Saul, because the people were bragging more about David than they were about this new king God gave them. Well, Saul didn't like that. Saul, in 1 Samuel 18, 28, it says that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Huh. And that Micah, Saul's daughter, loved him. Not only did Saul get jealous of David, but he had a daughter that was in love with him as well. She probably even loved David more than Saul. So we got a problem. And Saul was yet the more, verse 29, afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, verse 30, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. David does the right thing in every case, and Saul and his servants are always doing the wrong thing. That just makes the situation worse and worse and worse between Saul and David. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, listen to this, he had gotten to this point, and to all his servants that they should what? That they should kill David. Now it's got to the point where we just can't despise him and detest him, that he should kill David. Now, there are several chapters dedicated to Saul's chasing David, trying to kill him. And David, of course, had an entourage that went with him and, for the most part, helped protect him and helped. He had a band that was with him, a band of men that I guess the Lord gave him to help look after him. And you know, they looked up to David. They knew his potential, and they probably knew the way that the Lord was carrying David. But nonetheless, King Saul said, I want him dead. I'm tired of dealing with him, tired of worrying about him, tired of people liking him more than they like me. Don't like it, so I want him dead. So there you have the part of that story. Now, many battles take place, which we don't have time to cover in great detail this morning, but there was one in particular that really frightened Saul, King Saul. And I believe as time went by, and this angel of the Lord is interesting. There was an angel of the Lord that the Lord allowed to, it says, trouble Saul. And David's playing was one of the things that soothed Saul when the angel of the Lord would trouble his spirit. I believe it got to the point in Samuel being troubled of the spirit that Saul literally went insane. He got to the point where everything he did made absolutely no sense. He operated totally out of paranoia. It was all about the revenge and getting David. You know, he kind of left off even caring for the nation of Israel. It was all about him and this feud with his probably son-in-law-to-be. He wanted him dead. So, turn with me, if you would, to the next part, which is Saul's transgression against God. It's 1 Samuel chapter 28. Like I said, I am skipping a ton. I know I am. But for time's sake this morning, we got to do it. I want to read 1 through 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 28. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. See, another big war is coming up. The Philistines gather to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, now this is given from, you know, the scripture bounces back and forth. It tells us what's going on with David and his men. Then it tells us what's going on with Saul and his men. Well, here's David and his men. Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and my men. And David said to Achish, surely shalt thou know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Verse 3, I like this now. Samuel was what? Samuel was dead. Samuel had died in these chapters that I skipped. Samuel died. He's dead. Remember, he was the seer. He was the prophet of God. He was the one through which God was speaking. Now, he was dead, and all Israel had lamented him. They buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. All those necromancers, those who spoke with the dead spirits, or the dead, supposing they had spoke with the dead. They had all that did the magic and had the curious arts and all these things. According to the law, they had all been what? They'd been put out of the land. One of the good things, actually, that Saul had done. And the Philistines, verse 4, gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Paul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. See, Saul had given up depending on God for victory. You know, David walked out there with 5 stones and a sling against the biggest man that the giant that the Philistine army could cough up. And he slayed. But he didn't do it by himself. He did it with the help of God. And that's what even a lot of the commentators, I think, they give David all the credit. And certainly the credit for having the faith goes to David. But the power come from God. The power to do it came from God. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, here's the problem. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. He gave up talking to God, and he decided, therefore, to get his information from another source. Or have you heard that before? That ain't no new story. That is not a new story. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Now, they seem to me to cough up that answer a little bit quick. As if, you know, we know where she's at. As if maybe they weren't as holy as maybe they ought to be. To me, that kind of strikes me that it's odd that they would know exactly where the one that hath a familiar spirit is. Oh, she's down there in Endor. All we got to do is go see her. As if they had maybe done that before. I'm just speculating now. Verse 8. Saul disguised himself and put on another raiment, and he went to the men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She said, are you a plant for the police? Are you an undercover agent trying to arrest me for doing what you know is unlawful? She said, are you laying a trap for me here? Is this a trap? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And I wonder how she knew to take his word for it. This whole discourse, I've looked at it several times down through the years, and there's a lot here that I need more explanation on. Verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said what? Bring me up Samuel. Ooh, the one who began it all. I have to talk to Samuel. Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, or when she saw the spirit that was impersonating Samuel. Now, I struggle with this one a little. Could God have revealed the real Samuel to this woman? Certainly he could, if it had been in his plan. So it may have been Samuel, but it would have had to have been an act of God himself. Otherwise, it would have been a ventriloquial spirit impersonating Samuel. I don't know which. The scripture says brought up Samuel. Now, you study it out and be the judge yourself. I don't know. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me for your Saul? All of a sudden, she knew who she was talking to, and that he was the king that had forbidden her to do what she was doing right in front of him. The king said unto her, be not afraid, verse 13. For what did you see? What sawest thou? The woman said unto Saul, I've always loved this. I saw gods, little G-O-D-S, ascending out from the earth. Gods, not the God, but gods, probably demons, spirit beings. Verse 14, and he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. See? There's another verse that leads you to believe, well, is it Samuel or is it not? Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Very interesting question. Why have you interrupted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. What do I do? God won't talk to me. Samuel, lead me. Tell me something. Help me. What do? I don't know if I'm going to win or not. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? He said, if God don't want to have anything to do with you, why in the world are you talking to me? That's a good question. And the Lord, verse 17, hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. He was worried about the Philistines, the kingdom going to the Philistines. And here Samuel tells him, the Lord did exactly what he told me. He's taking the kingdom out of your hand and he's giving it to David. David's going to be the new king. Wow. Now, after all him and David's been through, I guess that really made his day. Not only was he going to lose, but he's going to lose the kingdom to David. Verse 18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Lord, with me? Wait a minute. You're a dead spirit. I'm going to be with you? That is not a good prophecy. Me and my sons. You and your sons. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver thee, the host of Israel, into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all alone on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Now, that's the transgression of Saul against the Lord. And I know there were many, but this one was the one that broke the proverbial camel's back. This was the one that got him. Turn with me, if you would, and we'll close with this. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 6. 1 Samuel 31, 6 says, and there, of course, was the battle with the Philistines. Again, I'm skipping tons and tons of details. And it comes down to this. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Kings, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And we'll conclude our lesson today on King Saul from anointing to death in 35 minutes. 1 Chronicles 10, I want to read verses 13 and 14. Let's start at verse 8. I'm sorry, Tony. Let's read 10:8. 1 Chronicles 10:8. Came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in the Mount Gilboa. When they had stripped him, not only did he die, but he was humiliated. When they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. They put the head of King Saul in a temple of a false god. How about that? How about that for humiliation? How about that for utter and total defeat? And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, verse 12, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Verse 13 and 14, here's the ones I want you to see. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Got him killed. Not only for all the other transgressions, but that was the, as I said, the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back. And inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. And that's a good place to leave it, because next week we will study about the kingdom of this David, the son of Jesse. Now we're going to have to resurrect Samuel to go back and look at the anointing of David, but that's okay. You know, this is, we know that as the historical account goes that Saul and David are contemporaries, and that Samuel not only anointed one, Samuel anointed the other one. And so we'll have to go back and we'll get back into the life of Samuel a little bit before he dies, and look at the choosing of course of David by Samuel as well. So let me stop the recorder here.